I'm going to start with reading from Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." So as we continue with our little series on practical meditations, things that just to think about that are related to the Christian life and things that you can add to your practice, I thought today we could talk about heaven. And heaven is something that Christians used to think a lot more about than they do today. I mentioned before, if you look at a corpus of 17th and 18th century Christian writing, it was very common to find books written on heaven and eternity. Now, this might have been because people died more frequently. You know, it was very common for families to have several children die. It was common for people to die young. So death was something that was often on the mind of the church. But meditations on heaven and eternity are things that have, in one sense, fallen to the wayside. There's not a lot of modern books that get written on this topic. There are some. So I thought we would reflect on that together and meditate on it. The first thing that I want to note about heaven is that eternity depends on your life here on earth. You know, sometimes we hear friends and family that will make assertions about heaven and who is in heaven that seems rather unbiblical. R.C. Sproul used to say that Americans believed in salvation by death. You know, you die and you go to heaven. That's it. But we know that eternity depends on our lives here. James 4:14 says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." Life is short, and we need to consider that eternity obviously is not something that is short. Life is but a vapor, and we must prepare for eternity. We must prepare for heaven if we are in Christ. Galatians 6:8 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, he will reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from his flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." So you might ask the Apostle Paul, who wrote Galatians, what does it mean then to reap eternal life? What does it mean to sow spiritual things and to reap eternal life? And we know that that is something that is centered on the person and work of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 8, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So we see that eternity, light, the light of life, as Jesus calls it here, is something that is focused on Christ. It's our eyes looking to Jesus, and our state, our eternal state, depends on what we do now with Jesus Christ. Matthew 11:28, Jesus calls us to bring those burdens to him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Again, this is something that we must look to Christ as we anticipate eternity. Acts 16:31 asks, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved and your household. Again, Jesus Christ is the entrance to heaven. Jesus Christ is the way to eternal life. And he even says that in his high priestly prayer in John 17. Jesus says, this is eternal life, that they know you, the Father, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life is defined by Christ as a knowledge of the Father, and that eternal life begins now, and it carries us even into eternity. So as we think about heaven, we need to begin there. It begins with our life now, in our life in Christ. And we also must remember that the present state of the world is a fleeing state or a passing state. 1 Corinthians 7:31 says, the present form of this world is passing away. This world is not something that will continue forever in its current state. It will go away and eternity will be ushered. Colossians 3:2, set your minds on the things above, not on the things of the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. Christians are called, in a sense, to separate ourselves from the things of this world and to think for eternity, to live for Christ and even for eternal things. 1 John 2:17, the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God will abide forever. And we are also to think of our trials in comparison to eternity. As we think about the trials of this life, we are to put them in the context of heaven. 2 Corinthians 4:17, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day, for this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. That is great encouragement for us. In the midst of trials, you are to look past those trials and to look even into heaven, to look into eternity and say that the trials that you suffer now are light affliction, momentary affliction, compared to the eternal weight of glory that awaits you. Now, what is heaven going to be like? We've said some of how you get there through Christ. We've said some of eternity in comparison to this world that is passing away and the trials thereof. One thing that is very, very important when we think about heaven and eternity is that we need to understand that it is a restoration of things. It is a new creation, not in the sense of the throwing totally throwing away of this world, but the renewing of it and the restoration of it. Matthew 19:28, Jesus tells them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will sit on the 12 thrones judging the tribes of Israel, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life." We see that there is a restoration that occurs. There is an order that is restored, and that things are restored unto the glory of God, with Jesus Christ being the one who sits on that glorious throne. Acts 3:21 says that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his prophets long ago. So the prophets, even as they spoke of the restoration of all things according to the preaching of the book of Acts, they not only look to the death and resurrection of Christ, but look beyond that to when all things would be made right in Jesus Christ. And heaven is that place of restoration, that place where things are renovated as they were intended to be, and even better than they were intended to be. And the reason we're able to say that in heaven things will be better than they were intended to be in the garden is because Adam is not going to be our king. Jesus is our king. We look to Christ as the one to whom the prophets spoke. In Hebrews 12:27, we read, "In this world yet once more signifies the removing of those things that are shaken," and that's a reference to heaven and earth, "as of things that are made, that those things which are not shaken may remain." So the earthly things, the things that shake, are in a sense giving away to the kingdom of God and to heaven, which remains forever. 2 Peter 3:13 says, "But according to his promise, we look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." So we see there that the earth is renewed, and this is part of our eternity. Christians have access to both the heavens and the new earth. And we read in Revelation 21 of the way in which things are going to be restored as well. We look for that new heaven and new heavens and that new earth, and there will dwell righteousness. So it's something of a new creation. It's restored. It's made new. It's brought back to its purposes of intention, but with Jesus Christ being the head over the new humanity rather than Adam, who was the head over the old humanity. But it's not only a place that is restored. You know, you think perfection, you think Eden, you think about the way things are made right in that sense. But it is also, heaven is also a place of righteousness. John 14:1 says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go and I prepare a place for you." We are to believe in God, and we are to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I, anyone who is there, who is able to be before the throne of God, we are in the Father's house, and there are many rooms. Now, it's clear through the teaching of the scriptures that God is holy and humanity is unholy. God is righteous and humanity is unrighteous. And we are only able to be in the presence of God when that righteousness is placed upon us. But I want you to understand that in heaven, it's not just like Isaiah coming before the throne of God, trembling, having his lips touched, and then being sent out. We see that we are brought into the household of God, a house with many rooms. And, you know, whether that that description is that of a city where we're living around the Lord, or whether it's that of a giant mansion and there's many, many rooms, I'm not really sure. But I know that in biblical imagery, that which is described is always better than the way in which it's being described. So however that looks, whether it's, you know, giant house with giant rooms, or it's mansions, or it's, you know, the city with multiple homes, I don't know. But I know that we are in the presence of God, and we are in the presence of God because we've been made righteous and we've been made holy, and we're promised to be allowed in that presence of God even for all eternity. Matthew 22:8-10, then he said to his servants, "The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you may find." And those servants went out into the road and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. Now again, heaven is a place of righteousness. And this, in this parable, we know that it goes on to talk about the wedding garments and the requirement of wedding garments, both bad and good, as they're called into the feast, are given those garments to wear in the presence of God. So the great feast in heaven is one that is filled with guests that have been made righteous. Not guests that are righteous in themselves, but guests that have been made righteous. And we spent quite a bit of time going through the Beatitudes as we have had the Lord's Supper. And you remember Matthew 5:5, the meek shall inherit the earth. This is a place where the new heavens and the new earth is a place where those who have had God's righteousness imputed to us by Jesus Christ, and that gives us that humility before God, that's something that comes with an inheritance. Heaven is a place of righteousness and holiness and meekness. Heaven is also a place that is a place of everlasting life or eternal life. And that concept is something that is very difficult for us to grasp. We're quite finite, obviously. And to think of something that lasts forever is really beyond our abilities. And at least it's beyond my abilities. If you're able to really grasp that, give me a call this week and help me see that. But even in the ancient Hebrew mind, that concept was hard to grasp. Eternity was described as everlasting to everlasting. And that is often the way eternity was described. Everything, you know, everlasting, it's going to last forever. And then when you get to the end of that everlasting, what is there? Everlasting. It's there again. Everlasting to everlasting. And again, we have difficulty thinking about that concept because we live in a world where death occurs, where things come to an end. Decay happens, but in the Bible, life is something that is everlasting. And I would like to you to think about, when you think about eternal life, spend a moment on thinking about eternal, everlasting to everlasting, but really focus on the word life, because that's the key in the scriptures. It is the fullness of life that Jesus Christ gives. It is that fullness of what humanity is intended to be like That is what heaven is going to be like. Not a place of death, not a place of suffering, but a place of prosperity in a sense, and productivity, in a place where we are in the presence of God forever. Life is key, and eternity is how long, if you can use the word long in this context. Matthew 25:46 tells us that this is the case both for heaven and for hell. It says, "And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Heaven is a place of eternal life. We can think of from Amazing Grace, the stanza that tells us that when we've been there, heaven, 10,000 years, it's as if we've just begun. And we may struggle with that, but I promise there will not be boredom. There will not be a lack of things to do. We will be in the presence of God. We will be made productive. The earth will be recreated in perfection, and we will be in the presence even of the glory of God. Revelation 21, verse 4, tells us that in heaven there will be no more tears and no more suffering. This may be actually the hardest concept for us to grasp when we think about heaven, because this world is a world of trial and a world of tribulation. And yet we're told in the scriptures that as we come into eternity, there will be no more tears. There will be no sadness. There will be no suffering. We will be in the presence of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 through 18 says, "When we who are alive are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will always be with the Lord." Why is there no more suffering? Why is there no more tears? Because we are in the presence of Jesus Christ, even for eternity. We're face to face with our Savior. And the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4, after he says we will always be with the Lord, he says, "Therefore encourage one another with these words." We are to encourage one another with the thought of heaven. Encourage one another with the thought of Christ returning and bringing us into his presence. But I also want you to note that heaven is a place of pleasure. Now, what does that look like? We don't know everything. You know, I don't know everything there is to know about heaven. I've never been there. I've only read about it in the Word of God and from other authors who also have read about it in the Word of God. But Psalm 16:11 says, "You make known to me the path of life, and in your presence is the fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures evermore." Meditate on that. You know, maybe in this week there will be a time of discouragement and you want to spend a few moments meditating on heaven and what it means. Meditate here. If you want to send me an email and tell me some of the encouragements that you've had from it, just think of those two things. In the presence of God, there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand, there are pleasures evermore. What will this world of joy and pleasures look like? Again, I don't know, but that is the description of the Word of God. This is what heaven will be like for those that are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:4 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. That inheritance that awaits you in Christ is imperishable. It will not perish. It will not be defiled. It will not fade. It is something that is there in the presence of God, listed among the pleasures and the joys of His presence. Remember Revelation 21:3, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. Therein will be the pleasures that we enjoy in heaven, is that we will dwell in the presence of God. And 1 Peter 5 tells us that we will see the chief shepherd and we will receive an unfading crown of glory. Encouragement for us, for sure. We will see God face to face. We will find full satisfaction. We will understand that we are there in the presence of God, enjoying the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we think about heaven, I want to close with reading 1 Corinthians 15:51 through 55. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. And this perishable body must put on imperishable, with the mortal body put on immortality. When the perishable puts on imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? We will be reunited with our bodies in heaven, and all will be made perfect, and all will be made well, as we are in the presence of Jesus Christ, even casting crowns down before Him. For these are some of the meditations that we find in the Scriptures concerning heaven. And it's something that is to be an encouragement to us and practical as we live our Christian life.